in this section of the letter, Peter is really encouraging and comforting us as God's people. And he's teaching us to have a different perspective on our suffering and to have a different perspective on the persecution that will come our way as Christians. He tells us to rejoice. As James says, we're to count it all joy. We're not to be discouraged. And one of the primary reasons for that we looked at last week is that even the opposition we face is under God's direction, is under God's sovereign control. And he's using it to refine us and to prepare us for glory. And a large part of that work is that the Lord will use such trials to reveal who is a true child of God. There's a kind of judgment, a sifting and a searching going on that starts amongst Christians in the house of God. And these tests come and expose who's truly the Lord's and who isn't. But tonight I really want to focus our attention on another comfort that Peter gives us. That in our suffering, and even in persecution, we are united to the Lord Jesus Christ. It says in verse 13, you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. The key word there is partaking. The word partaking is in the original, the word koinonia, which you've probably heard before. It means fellowship. It means communion. It's the Bible's word for sharing in something together. But sharing in something in a very strong sense. It means being one in something. It's not just that you experience something similar. You're sharing in the same thing, entering into it and receiving it. And if I could put it this way, it's not two different people eating meals that are similar. It's two people eating the same meal, sat at the same table. That's the kind of fellowship and joining together that this word means. So the wonderful comfort we're given in this verse is that when you're suffering as a Christian, when there's a price to pay for being faithful, you are actually sharing in having communion with Christ in his sufferings. The world hates you because it hates him. And it hates the Christ in you. And perhaps on some deep spiritual level, the devil and his servants, because they know you are Christ's, the ire that they would aim at him is aimed at you. And if you think about this, being one with Christ in suffering, it's a comforting reminder that the Lord Jesus himself has gone before us in such suffering. He experienced it himself throughout his earthly life. He was despised by men. He was scorned by men, treated shamefully by men. And so he is ready and able, full of compassion, full of sympathy for us as our great high priest. And this is also a wonderful affirmation that you are his. It's a painful but a blessed gift of assurance. If you're suffering as a Christian, it's saying you are truly Christ's and sharing in his lot in this world. And as part of changing our thinking about these difficulties, it's helping us to have a profound sense of purpose and understand that there's meaning in these trials when they come. That there's a reason, there's a cause, there's a sense to it all. And actually, I think that can help you endure almost anything when you know that it's not meaningless and it's not random and it's not out of control. But it's because you are part of the one glorious living body of Christ, his church. And you're sharing in the Christian life. You're sharing in the life of Christ. Paul says something similar about the persecution he endured when he says in Colossians chapter 1, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you, for the church, and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, the church. You see, there's the same thought. His suffering as an apostle was a participating in the afflictions of Christ. Even he says to the extent that there's a full measure of suffering that's been allotted to the body of Christ collectively. And some of it's being used up, filled up in him for the sake of the church. We've sometimes talked about the fact that there seems to be a spiritual law or principle that life comes through death. We live because Christ has died for us. And the good news advances as God's people sacrificially serve and suffer. And through that, God uses it and the gospel advances. And Paul's comforted by that, and he's saying, I know that my suffering and my trials is for you, the church. It was to bring the gospel to you. Because he's so one with Christ. So there's three particular comforts I want to emphasize to us out of this truth. And the first, just very simply, is it's reminding us of that all wonderful, all glorious truth. You are united to the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know any greater comfort or good news than to say to you tonight, saint, you are one with the Lord of heaven and earth. Is there anything better to encourage us in hard times? The most holy and glorious Son of God has joined us to himself, claiming us, making us his body, in the language of Ephesians 5, his own flesh and bones. He became man to be one of us. And he's continuing to be so in heaven, the glorious God-man forever and ever. And he is united to us now through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit in all his fullness resides upon Christ as our mediator, as the God-man in heaven. And that same Holy Spirit has been poured out on us and lives in us. And so that is how closely we are one with him. We are one spirit with him. This is the kind of words that Scripture uses. Just as Eve was taken from Adam's side to be joined to him in marriage, at the cross from his wounds, we were saved and redeemed and brought out in order to be his bride. This is the fulfillment of our covenant with God. I will be your God, you will be my people, an unbreakable bond. As we were talking to the kids on Sunday morning, we've been engrafted as branches onto him, the true vine, the true Israel. And so this is an unbreakable bond. The Lord Jesus can no more lose one of his children than he could cut off one of his limbs. It's a union of love that gives us communion with him. And really, just this is a truth so wonderful, you know, we'll never exhaust getting to the bottom of it. I was reading through an Ephesians commentary by Calvin, and he writes about our participating in Christ, and he says, for my own part, I am overwhelmed by the depth of this mystery, and I am not ashamed to join Paul in acknowledging at once my ignorance and my admiration. And so just think on this, brothers and sisters. You're one with Christ. And then the second comfort is it means that the Lord Jesus is truly with us in our afflictions, especially when we're being persecuted and mocked. And perhaps even to the point that when those trials come, we should then be looking and expecting for some special token of his love and favour to be given us. He's with us in it. Peter says in verse 14, if you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you. So blessed are you when they speak all manner of evil against you. For the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. I mean, what a promise. I mean, those are staggering words. That God the Holy Spirit in a special way is present and resting upon God's people in their afflictions. And he's called here the Spirit of Glory. And I think that's to take us back to the divine Shekinah glory, the glory cloud, the presence of God that was manifest at special moments in the Old Testament. Think of the Moses entering the cloud and it caused his face to shine. That glorious presence that when he came into the temple of Solomon, all the priests were cast down and had to cry out glory to God. And while it's not obviously visible to us the same way, what an incredible promise that glorious Spirit of God is with us and upon us. So again, it's not even just that he's with us. The sense here is that going through these things, faithfully enduring them, again, marks you out as one of God's special ones, one of his saints and dwelling place. It says you're really marked as a temple of God in the midst of this dark world. So what a great honor we have. So people are using words and insults to belittle and shame. People are laughing and mocking and frightening Christians. But in fact, what they don't see invisibly is this is marking you out. You are God's holy dwelling place. So the second is God is with you. And then the third comfort, and the one that Peter states explicitly, is the promise that if we are partakers in Christ's suffering, we will be partakers in his glory. If we share in this rejection here below, we shall share in the reward above. Or as the way Peter puts it, when his glory is revealed, we will be glad with exceeding joy. When you look at that sentence, you know, there's two halves to it, aren't there, as a whole? And you'd expect it to say, because we participate in the suffering and sharing Christ's suffering, we will also share in his glory. But Peter doesn't quite say that. He emphasizes to us the joy that we're going to have, the happiness on an immeasurable scale that we're going to enjoy. When the Lord Jesus' glory is seen, well, when he's revealed from heaven at the last judgment, at the great resurrection, when he rewards his faithful saints, we will rejoice with exceeding joy. It's just difficult to take in because we experience really such little joy in this world, or we have fleeting moments of it. This is pure joy, exceeding joy, joy that can't be measured, a joy that overflows your little pot so it's bubbling over. It's going to be the joy of eternal life, the joy of the presence of God, the joy of a new creation, the joy of no sin and no death. And so it's the most wonderful thought. You're participating in suffering as a Christian. You'll be sharing in this glory to come. And again, because we're one with him, if I could put it this way, it's a package deal. It's inseparable. It comes together. I've just been looking at potentially holidays next year for the family and package deals. And they throw in all these extra benefits to try and entice you. Free childcare and free this and free that. All the benefits are thrown in this package. The benefits of Christ. So as Paul puts it in Romans 8, if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. So I hope, brothers and sisters, when the trials come, some of these thoughts will come to you and remind you, and the great joy at the heart of it, of our union with the Lord Jesus. Let's pray together. Our most holy Lord and Father, we thank you for speaking to us in your holy word, and for reminding us of the greatest blessing that you have given to us, life in your Son, that we may truly know you, Lord, and have communion with you, because you have so mercifully joined us to your Son. And we thank you for the fullness of grace, for all the benefits of salvation that are in him and that you have given to us through him. Father, we do pray that this would change how we think about suffering and persecution. Help us to see it, Lord, the way that Peter explains it, that it is because we are joined to the Son and because there is glory ahead. So please, Lord, help us to think this way, to think differently, to count it all joy. We pray that our minds would be renewed and that, Lord, we might joyfully, faithfully endure to the end. In Jesus' name, amen.